I was like, oh, I don't know this song. And then I have the wrong words to the song, even though I entered it right into CCLI. It has let me down. So this leads me to think that somebody really needs to hear what is about to be said. When things go wrong like this, God tends to be moving, and Satan tends to be upset. So let's pray, and then we're going to enter this very interesting discussion about why the resurrection matters personally, why it matters to you. So let's just bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get into what the Lord has for us. So Lord, we come before you needing your help, needing your love and your grace and your mercy. We can't go on without you, but we may not know that. We pray that you would bless us with your kindness. Help us to know that you love us. Help us to be filled with the wonder of what has taken place here that we celebrate today. We pray these things knowing that you will do more than we ask, and you are a real God. Amen. So 30 years ago, there was a lady named Terry Horton. Terry Horton. And Terry Horton was traveling somewhere, and on the way towards the destination she was going, she stopped in a charity shop, and she saw, her eye caught this piece, this painting that was on the wall. It was a very big painting, about yay big. And she thought, oh, this is interesting, I want this. And so she bought it. It was $4. It was not a lot. She bought it, and she took it home, and she had no idea what she had in her hands. And some time later, she had an art dealer friend with her, and her art dealer friend said, hold on, what's this? And she said, oh, I just bought this at a charity shop. And he looked very carefully at it, and he said, this is a Jackson Pollock early artwork of his. Do you guys know who that is? Who's seen Jackson Pollock at Tate? Yeah? Okay, Jackson Pollock is at Tate. He's one of the most expensive artists around. This is a jackpot, okay? And so this piece could be worth 40 to 50 million pounds. But there's a sad ending to this story, okay? So she's very surprised by this, but she is not able to sell the painting. She was offered $9 million for it, but she thought, no, it's worth more. It's worth more. And so she said, I won't do it. And then she was trying to raise the money for a very expensive appraisal. And she would go out and beg on the street for this, actually. She was on the dole, okay? She was living off of welfare. She's got this million pound art piece that she could, you know, benefit from. But no, she's gonna beg. And this goes on for many years. And she has a gambling problem as well. And so finally, 30 years passed, and she passed away recently, this last year, without having taken advantage of this wonderful thing, this wonderful treasure that she had in her house. And this is a really good picture about how people respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a really good picture of how people respond to this thing that is the centerpiece of Christianity. It's the most important moment in Christianity, in history, as it were. The moment where we believe there was this man who really lived. His name was Jesus. He really lived. He really died on a cross. He really was buried. And crazily, he didn't stay buried. He rose again. And this quote makes all the difference. The church spawns from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, there is no church. And there's nothing. But it's confusing. It's strange. Growing up, I knew what Easter was about. Easter was about bunnies and chocolate, lots of chocolate, and eggs. The Guardian would agree with me, actually. They say, you know, we're no longer a Christian nation. Almost every other week, the Guardian publishes something of that nature. We're not Christian anymore. We need to move on. But then it will say, oh, it's that time of year again. And here are the very best Easter, chocolate Easter eggs. Every year they pull this slice out. Every year people read it and they go out and buy those chocolate Easter eggs. And so it's this amazing moment in history. It's this amazing thing. And yet I asked as a child, I said, you know, this man died 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me? How is that related to me? Well, the resurrection is a priceless treasure, and it's priceless for us. It's absolutely essential for us, and it will do far more than finding a Jackson Pollock painting and having that in our house and even being able to sell it. It'll do far more for us than that. Here's our, if you're going to take one thing away this morning, which you should take more than one thing away, but if you take one thing away, I have down here, because Jesus rose, because he rose, we who believe will rise too. Because Jesus rose, we who believe will rise too. And I may not sound very important to you now, but as you grow older, you're going to realize this story comes to an abrupt end. But if you know Jesus, his resurrection means your resurrection. And this is very good news. So this morning, I want to demonstrate that idea from the scripture. Jesus' rising is our rising through one phrase that occurs throughout all the material on Jesus' death and resurrection. And that phrase is, on the third day. Okay, that's what we'll be looking at today. The phrase, on the third day. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, and we'll begin thinking about that. This is on page 1,156 of your Bible in front of you. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers. Very interesting. So, this phrase, on the third day, clearly very important. It occurs over and over and over when it speaks of Jesus' death, that he is in the tomb for 3 days and he rises on the third day. Multiple times in all of the Gospels. There's four Gospels. They all mention this. Why is it important? What does it mean? I'm just going to give you two reasons this morning. The first is a smaller reason. So the first reason is to simply demonstrate that the resurrection factually happened and wasn't just some sort of quick magician trick, okay? And so imagine that Jesus dies on the cross, right? But as he's taken down, he just jumps up and he says, I'm alive again, I've risen. Everybody probably thinks to themselves, actually, that was an amazing party trick you pulled there, but you did not die. But on the other hand, if people take him down dead, if they bury him in a tomb, if they cover him in 40 kilos of spices, which is what they did, they spread 40 kilos of spices on him before they closed the tomb. And they shut that tomb, that huge tomb with the stone that you would not be able to roll away. And then he rises after so many days. It's indisputable evidence that he really has risen. I mean, what do you say to that? You can't say anything. In other words, God elongated this time to make sure we understand that this is a miracle and there's evidence for it. Now, the Bible, and I really hope you guys understand this, the Bible is not telling you just believe that a man rose from dead without any evidence whatsoever. It's not telling you just to believe without evidence. It is going to provide you with really, really strong evidence so that, in fact, it is actually logical to believe Jesus rose from the dead. And it actually is quite poor to believe that he did not rise from the dead. That's not a great case at all. And I'm not going to belabor this point. And in years past, I've gone through a lot of evidence right on the spot, which everybody forgets. And so I'm not doing that today. But I will encourage you that if you think to yourself, no, it's just all a myth. No, Jesus didn't lie. No, live. Jesus didn't die. Jesus didn't rise again. No, it's just a myth. It's just a myth. I know it's just a myth. That you owe it to yourself actually to see that evidence. And first, we actually have some evidence right here. I've brought some evidence along that you could read. So you have your verdict on the empty tomb is in the back there. And then I've actually written this one, which is risen or ridiculous. And that's in the back, and you could take a look at that. But an even better thing for you to read would be a guy named Gary Habermas has written a piece called The Case for the Resurrection. And it is fantastic. By the end of that book, you will understand why people who don't believe in God and people who do, who are in the field of studying that time period, they know that Jesus lived, that he died, that the tomb was empty, and that the disciples said he risen, and now they have to describe why that took place. And no one can come up with a good answer except that he really actually rose from the dead. But anyway, I'll leave you to that. Jesus' resurrection means we who believe will rise too. But now, why else did Jesus rise after 3 days? Again, at 1 Corinthians 15:4, as we look at this verse, it says, he was buried, then he was raised on the third day, and then it says, according to the scriptures. Which means that this isn't a one-off. They didn't just mention 3 days from nowhere. It wasn't just decided. Jesus didn't decide, how long am I going to be gone? I think 2 days is not enough. Maybe three. We'll do three. Right? This is actually something that is in the Bible in the past and is being alluded to. Well, so this is interesting. I don't know if you guys know this, but this first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, has something that we call prophecy. And prophecy is where God says, I know you don't believe me, so I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in advance. I'm going to put this prophet, and he's going to speak to you about the things that are coming. And the prophets, they talk about specifically almost always what they're prophesying is about the Messiah, about who is going to come and save people from themselves and save people from their sin. And so there's tons and tons of prophecies. So I'm just going to list a few for you. This is an incredible proof. There's 500 years at least before Jesus lived. Sometimes you have as much as like 1,000 years before Jesus lived. There's a prophecy about him, okay? Like the virgin birth, you can kind of see a prophecy right at the beginning of the Bible about the virgin birth. And that's like more than 1,000 years before Jesus is going to walk the earth. But let me just give you a few here. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah 5:2. He's God in the flesh. That's Psalms 2:12, Daniel 7:13 and 14, Zechariah 12:10, Isaiah 9:6, Malachi 3:1. God really wants us to know that the Messiah is God. He really does. He put that everywhere. He will die for sins and he will rise. Isaiah 53, Daniel 9:26, Zechariah 12. It's astounding, really, how much we're told about what Jesus is going to do. We are told who he is, that he is God. We are told he's going to die for our sins, for the sins of his people. And we're told that he will rise. We're told all of this well in advance so that Jesus isn't a microcosm. It actually fits everything that God said he would do. But one thing that we don't see, it's not mentioned at all, is this thing that he'll be in the grave for 3 days, that he'll rise on the third day. Where does this number three come from? Why is this from the scriptures? Why is this according to the scriptures? Well, this is where it gets interesting. The term third day, it's used throughout the Old Testament for a small amount of time where God goes from judging his people who are worthy of death to saying, no, I'm going to give you life. From your doom because of your sin to I will save you actually instead. And so let me give you a couple of examples of this. The first comes from Jesus' own lips in Matthew 12. We read it, Matthew 12, 38. So this is going to be on page 978, 1238. And some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. They don't like what Jesus is saying. They don't like what Jesus teaches. They don't like him in general. And Jesus is doing miracles. This is attested to outside of the Bible, all over the place. It talks about Jesus doing miracles and nobody knowing exactly how that happened. There's people in Egypt that want to figure out how Jesus did miracles so they can try to do these cool things too. They have all these chants that they do, and they mention the name of Jesus shortly after Jesus' resurrection. Everybody knows he could do miracles, and the Pharisees are upset about this, but they just go, you know what, just do another miracle, and then we'll believe. You know, Jesus, do another one. Oh, that's not good enough. No, do another miracle. Do another miracle. And so here they say, give us a sign, right? Jesus is like, have you not been paying attention? I've done some here, folks. And so he says, no sign for you, but the sign of Jonah. Now, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. I'm really excited to get into the book of Jonah in like 3 weeks, 4 weeks. But Jonah, just to give you an advanced preview, he is a huge hypocrite. He receives a command from God to go and to tell the Ninevites, to warn the Ninevites to repent. And he says, never, I'm not doing that. And he gets in a boat to go the opposite direction. And he's rejecting God's word. Now, imagine that if you were a manager in a business and you found out that your subordinate was actually sabotaging your work, what would you do? You would call them into a room and say, "You are sacked. Get out." Well, God sends a storm. And Jonah ends up in the ocean. And he's sinking down now to death. And God appoints a fish just in time to come and swallow Jonah. Okay, the fish swallows Jonah. And he's in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days. And then after 3 days, he ends up alive on the land. Just so everybody knows, there is no fish on earth where you could get swallowed by it and actually survive. This is a miracle. In fact, some theologians think that Jonah died in the fish and that God resurrected him. But this is the picture here. Jonah is a rebel. Jonah turned from God. Jonah deserves judgment. But in the very moment that God would judge him, he says, "No, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you life." And he ends up alive, above ground, okay? Above ground. And so it's about people who reject God, right? 3 days is about what happens to someone who rejects God, that God is saying, I can forgive you and I can set you alive. I can set you alive. Let's look at another one. A few more examples for us. God appears to Abraham, the father of the faith, and he says, "Take your son, your only son," this is Genesis chapter 22, "take your only son and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you." So a couple caveats here. God hates human sacrifice. He hates it, okay? It's not his cup of tea. He particularly hates when we decide we're going to go kill somebody for our own benefit, yeah? They can die so we can be okay. But now that brings up an interesting question. What about Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that like the Father sacrificing the Son? Isn't that the very thing that he's supposed to hate? Well, not exactly. Part one, Jesus actually volunteers. Jesus actually volunteers. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I am going to lay down my life for others." But then part two, Jesus is the eternal Son, but actually Jesus is God. The Father is God, Jesus is God. And the picture is that God has come down to save us by dying in our place. That's really what is going on. But nevertheless, and I want you to hear this, God is saying to Abraham, "Your sin is costly. Someone has to die for it. Your sin is costly. You deserve judgment. Someone has to die. How about your son?" Can you imagine what that was like? Now, it's very interesting. Abraham obeys, and he gets up, and he goes, and guess what? On the third day, he looks up, and he sees the place that God wants him to go to. It's Mount Moriah. That's where Jesus will die, okay? That's what he sees. He sees the place. And on that day, when he goes to take the knife to slay his son, God says, "No, I'll take care of it myself." And so we can see that same pattern. You deserve judgment, Abraham. You're a sinner. I will give you life instead. I will take this instead on the third day. Fast forward 400 years. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and God calls Moses to bring them out. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. Who's seen the Prince of Egypt in here? Yeah? If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you know the story, yeah? He goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And then there's these wondrous signs. And what's the last sign? The death of every firstborn in Egypt. This is something that we can see in Egyptian sources that happened. That there is a loss of a firstborn son in a certain set of lines, and we could see it. It's a terrible thing, but the caveat is that the Egyptians were genociding the Jewish people, and so this is fair. But God says, actually, he says everyone is going to lose their firstborn son. everyone except for anybody who's willing to take the blood of the lamb. They're going to sacrifice the lamb, and they're going to take the blood, and they're going to put it on the door, and then the angel of death is going to pass over. And so God's statement is everybody deserves judgment. Everybody deserves judgment, but I will make a way if you just take this lamb and slaughter it and put its blood on the door. And we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? Lamb of God. Well, guess what happens? After that, Pharaoh says, yeah, just go. Just go. And so they leave, but then momentarily, just a few moments later, Pharaoh is like, actually, I need you guys to come back and do some work. And so he gets a big old army. And day three, the army comes, and Moses lifts his hands, and the water parts, and Israel goes through the center. That's what we would call baptism. That's the term, the first baptism. Okay? Now, Jesus speaks about this. Luke 12, verse 50, he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what a constraint I am until it's completed. He's speaking about this moment that the sea parts, and they go through. On one side, they're dead, and they come out alive. And so we see that same picture of going from death to life for those who believe. One more. Jesus' resurrection means we who believe will rise too. Hosea chapter 6, which we read at the beginning. So let's turn to Hosea, which is actually pretty tricky to find. Oh, wait, who could find it faster than me? thank you. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us or raise us, that we may live in his presence. Really great. So the Israelites end up doing fairly badly. They don't do what the Lord wants. And eventually God says, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that. They don't. And he says, okay, off to Babylon you go. And they go to Babylon. We should not think that we would do better than they. But they go to Babylon. It's really terrible. They're under God's judgment. Hosea says, I know that that's going to happen. And he says, let us repent. Let us turn back to the Lord. That's what the word turn back means. It means to repent. When God asks you to repent, he's meaning turn back to me. Turn back to me. Agree with me about what is right and what is wrong, and trust in me again. And I just want you to see this. It says here they have a capital offense on their heads. It says, he has torn us, okay? When you tear somebody, it's over, guys. That means it's over. It doesn't mean like you have a scratch. This means you've been torn. Like if you're hung, drawn, and quartered, this is the quarter part, okay? It's all over after the quarter part, friends. They're dead because of their sin. But then he says, what? I will bind them up. I will raise them. God sews us back together. He rises us. Those words are actually resurrection words there. These are resurrection words. He's saying, I will cause you to live again. And so, those 3 days that Jesus died and then he rose, it's actually talking about, why is it 3 days? The 3 days is for you, in which he will look past his judgment and he will raise you up. He will raise you up. He was sacrificed instead of us. On the third day, we go free. He was the Lamb of God poured out for us, his blood poured out. On the third day, we passed through the sea to life. He dwelt buried in the earth, and on the third day, we walk on dry land. He was torn for us, and on the third day, we rise. It's all about us. God ties our judgment to Jesus and our rising to him too. And this is the only hope we have when we close our eyes in death. But it is an ironclad hope. It will not give way. This is actually what the New Testament says. That same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:20, says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive. His rising is your rising. If you will rise, it will be because you are connected with Christ. Jesus' resurrection means we who believe in him will rise too. That's what we're celebrating today. So as we close our time, returning to our metaphor, how do you benefit from the priceless treasure that you have, perhaps sitting in your house? You know about the resurrection. You know what Jesus has done for you. You know the facts. You need repentance and faith. You need repentance and faith so that you can join Jesus, so that you could die with Jesus, and so you could live with Jesus. So we talk about the ABCs of faith: admitting you're a sinner, believing Jesus Christ has died for your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. It says, I'm sorry, I put my trust in you, I put my trust in the cross that was for me, for my penalty. It's the moment that things get personal, where we realize that he took the nails for us and he rose for us too, and we yield our lives to him. I want to give you guys a moment to make that choice. If you've never made that decision, you could just pray a little prayer along with me that echoes the ABCs. Now, for us who believe, though, let us celebrate knowing the one thing that we cannot do for ourselves, right? Christ has done. We cannot raise ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Christ has done. He's done all that is needed. This is a day of celebration. So then let's celebrate. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for what we may not have even realized was going on until just now, Lord. That you have died for us. That it was specifically for us that you died. You did not just die as a fact of history. You died personally. Your death counts for us. It was tailored precisely this way. So we respond with gladness. We respond by saying, yes, 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 I want this. Yes, bind up my wounds. Raise me to life. I'm sorry for all that I've done. And I know you can turn my life around. And so now, I'm just going to pray a little prayer. You want to pray alongside, go ahead. You can do that silently, or you're welcome to do it out loud if you feel more comfortable doing that, of course. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. I have not lived up to your rules. But you sent Jesus, you sent yourself to die for me on the cross. You did die, and you did raise. You did rise from the dead. And I put my faith in you to take my sins away and to raise me when I close my eyes in death. From now on, I want to live for you. Amen.